In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this midweek service is according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You're invited to be seated. We got quite the motley crew in the readings tonight. You got Jonah, who loved God and knew God's mercy and everything, and it ticked him off. You've got St. Paul, who didn't used to know him and used to do horrible things, and he was turned around. And of course, in the gospel, you have the actual promise to these people saying, well, don't you understand that doing good to those who are good, well, it's not the only good. But there is a tendency among Christians, though, as we look at these different views of how people are viewing God, especially our Jonah one, there's this tendency among Christians to view our Heavenly Father as sort of a grouchy old man. It's easier to see Jesus as the loving member of the Trinity. He's like the cool uncle. Jesus, after all, gave the great sacrifice of his life for us. But the Father seems to only sit in heaven being angry at people. According to this view, it is a wrathful Father who would wipe out humanity for our sins, but the loving Son saves us. So you've kind of got the Father on the porch screaming, get off my grass! And Jesus going, ah, chill out. Now, there is a little bit of truth to this, not enough to build on. The Father upholds justice and must punish the wicked. We know that he is faithful and just. In 1 John 1 and 7, 8, and 9, we confess it enough every Sunday. But the Father is not alone in this. The Son, Jesus Christ, also hates sin and condemns iniquity. So it is not that Jesus is the loving one and the Father is the grouchy one. They are both equally grouchy, so to speak, or simul grouchy et cool. My new Latin for the week. The Father would prefer to be only loving toward us all the time. He does not want to be angry and wrathful ever. But his justice demands wrath over sin. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. For we humans have been so unloving that God's justice had to respond. We have been unloving not only toward our fellow man, but also toward God. Not only in our thoughts, but also in our words, in our deeds. Our human heart is so warped by our selfish, sinful nature that we are incapable of truly perfect, pure love. All the while, we have pridefully believed in our ability to love, as if we were such selfless, giving creatures that surely God could not help but be pleased with us. But what we call love is actually selfishness and pride. Our self-centered sinfulness calls for God's punishment and wrath. If God merely ignored your sins, then his love would be cheap and meaningless. But the love of our God is true love, and it's called grace. It is rich, limitless love. It is the love that is undeserved because it asks for nothing in advance and nothing in return, as we saw in the gospel. Grace is love that is willing to sacrifice all, even the most precious thing imaginable, his only begotten Son. So in today's letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, it is the Father who is especially singled out for his graciousness towards us, isn't it? It is the Father who manifests his grace in the actions he does for your salvation. It is the Father who has restored you to his favor in Christ Jesus. The Father has solved the problem of your sin by taking action. Here are the things he did, as mentioned by St. Paul. First, the Father blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a summary of a multitude of benefits that our Father pours out to you through his Son. Second, the Father has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him. The remission of sins that declares you righteous in God's sight through the gospel was planned by the Father before creation so that you may belong to him. Therefore, third, he predestined you to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The Father's plan all along was to bring you back into the sonship that you lost because of your sinfulness. Without the good pleasure of his will, he would not be your father. But in Christ, he has restored you as sons, as he chose to do before the world began. Fourth, the Father has made you accepted in the Beloved, that is, in Christ Jesus, whom he loves. The Father makes you pleasing in his sight by covering you with his grace in Christ Jesus. We were talking about this in baptism class tonight. We were talking about what it means to be baptized. It isn't some show that you're showing the congregation, oh, look at me! But rather, in the waters of holy baptism, upon being baptized, you're saying, don't look at me. Look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ for me. Isn't that remarkable? Well, it was so remarkable, the confirmands were almost able to stay awake. It was breathtaking and moving for me as a pastor that I saw them twitch on two different occasions while I was proclaiming this. I wish I was lying. Fifth, the Father lavishes us and abounds towards us with his rich grace in all wisdom and understanding. This means that the grace of the Father is seen in the blood of Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But this is not the Son's action to placate the grouchy, get off my grass, Father. Far from it. The redemption, the blood, and the forgiveness all flow from the grace of the Father. It was not only the Son's love that drove him to the cross, it was the Father's love. His rich grace burst into view with the bright red drops of Jesus' blood. So, the Father's wisdom was made visible by the precious ransom he paid by giving his Son as the price to redeem you specifically. The Father's infinite understanding saw that the cross was necessary. He did not shrink from giving the sacrifice of his only begotten, dearly beloved Son. The cross is the wisdom of the Father to deliver you the forgiveness of sins. The wrath of the Father should have been poured out on you and me. That's the truth. But his wrath crashed down instead upon Christ on the cross. Now God's full anger and hatred towards wickedness is used up and satisfied. For you there is no wrath, but grace only. A person can only receive the wrath of God if they reject the blood of the atonement shed for them. Then they will find God's anger in the flames of everlasting condemnation. This time of year, people say it to me. I don't know why. It's weirder with Easter and not Christmas. They don't do it as much in Christmas. But they're like, well, I've been meaning to go to church, and get ready, they're going to tell him a pastor a joke in 5, 4. They go, but if I walked into church, I might burst into flames. And I'm like, really? As I'm done with that joke, it's like telling a dentist it's tooth 30. Okay, I've heard it. And I say to them, so do you believe? I go, instead of worrying about the wrath of God, I say, I think you're more worried about the grace of God. What? You know for darn sure you're not going to burst into flames when you walk into church, but you are going to walk in there and you're going to hear that God actually loves you, that Jesus actually died for you, and that's much worse than bursting into flames, because if you burst into flames, it'd be over. But it's not over. When God says, I love you, I forgive you, it's a beginning. And that's what you're afraid of. And I realize I'm now yelling in the vegetable aisle in the grocery store. Because they see the collar. And it brings the freaks out. But I tell them, you're not going to burst into flames. It's worse than that. They're like, worse? Lightning? Oh no, worse than fire lightning. They're like, what's fire lightning? I'm like, I don't know, but it sounds horrible. I say that you're going to come to church and be enveloped in the love of God in Jesus Christ, and that scares you more than fire, doesn't it? Because this grace, there's so not wrath. It's grace. This grace cannot be separated from the Father's means of grace. In the gospel, holy absolution, holy baptism, as well as the supper of Christ, in all these, the Father pours out grace abundantly on you. So the grace of the Father is not merely some concept, nor merely an emotion he feels towards us. Instead, the grace of the Father is incarnate in human flesh, and Jesus is given out in concrete form, even in the divine service. This whole service is filled with the proclamation, not that some liturgist made up because it sounded good. It's from the Bible. We hear and see and touch the grace as the Father gives it to you in holy baptism, in the Word of God you heard from Mark and myself, and from the Lord's Supper that we receive on the Lord's Day. This is why Paul also says that the Father made known to you, to us, the mystery of his will. What does God want from me? Paul's going, aha! For you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believing you were marked and sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the depositor guaranteeing your inheritance. That is the will of God. All these things I've spoken of are the Father's gift of grace to you. He gives every spiritual blessing in his Son. The predestination, the holiness, the blamelessness, the adoption as sons, the redemption, the forgiveness, the eternal inheritance, the salvation, all these blessings the Father has given and continues to give. All that is left to complete the Father's grace is the fulfillment of time. Time when the church enters into glory, the church he calls his bride. Until that last day, the Father will preserve you in his rich, overflowing grace. Through the same word and sacraments that he first brought to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.